A scripture reading. There are two scripture readings. The first is from the book of Judges. Pastor Gross Close is preaching through Judges. I'm just going to hit a few verses here. The last few verses of chapter 12. It covers three judges in these few verses, 12 through 8, Judges 12, 8 through 15. And after him, that would be Jephthah, Isban of Bethlehem judged Israel. And he had 30 sons and 30 daughters, whom he sent abroad and took in 30 daughters from abroad for his sons, and he judged Israel 7 years. Then he died. Isban was buried at Bethlehem. After him was Elon, a Zebulunite, judged Israel, and he judged Israel 10 years. And Elon the Zebulunite died and was buried in Ajalon in the country of Zebulun. And after him, Abdon, the son of Hillel, a Pirathonite, judged Israel. And he had 40 sons and 30 nephews that rode on 70 ass colts. And he judged Israel 8 years. And Abdon, the sons of Hillel, a Pirathonite, died and was buried in Pirathon in the land of Ephraim in the mount of the Amalekites. Turn now to the New Testament, to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2, the first four verses. I exhort, therefore, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Some years ago, when I was just starting out, not yet ordained, I did some intern work for Henry Tavares in Grove City, a great, great man. And he had me preaching in the evening as best I could, and he preached the morning service. And I asked him one time, what will you be preaching on? And he said, why do you want to know? I said, well, because I don't want to be preaching the same text you do and kind of have the same sermon. He said, don't worry about that. He said, the Bible's a big book. The chances that we would pick the same text is almost... nothing. It just wouldn't happen. But even if we did, we wouldn't preach the same way or say the same thing. But even if we had the same points, and that would be almost impossible, it'd be good for the people to hear it again. I thought that was really good advice. Well, we're not preaching the same text as Reverend Pugliotti this morning, but it's kind of on the same topic. He preached about the kingdom of God, and he talked about how the kingdom of God is not like a battle, going forth to battle with swords and onward Christian soldiers marching as to war, at least outward war, but rather it's the work of God within us, and it's a quiet and peaceable thing, and we ought to be thankful for that, that we don't seek banners and blazing of trumpets and parades, but rather the kind of quiet, really, slow rising, like yeast, slow rising work of God, and that is the kingdom of God. Another similarity is, and this morning for the responsive reading, we had Psalm 110, and I have that chosen. That is my final psalm this evening. Both Psalm 2 and Psalm 110 speak about the kingdom of God. Now, the verses that I read from Judges, well, which I'll be preaching from, cover the three judges. And not much is happening in those verses. And it's kind of boring, isn't it? Maybe you like drama. Or would you prefer to be bored? What kind of question is that? Nobody wants to be bored, do they? We all like a little adventure, a little stirring up in our lives. Isn't that right? We're kind of like, maybe we don't want to be like Bilbo, who said, we hobbits are quiet folk and we don't want adventures. Unless there's a little drama in our lives, life seems monotonous and meaningless. But this evening I'm proposing to twist that idea In the same way that people would rather laugh than be sad, even though God's word tells us that sorrow is better than laughter. So I suggested that drama and excitement is overrated. And being bored is better than life being shaken up all the time by surprises and being excited by all kinds of drama. Now, what do I mean by drama? Well, pardon me. It's the acting, drama is the acting out of a situation or series of events which involves some interesting and usually intense situations. We usually think of drama as a movie or a television show or a play, if the Christian school happens to be putting on a drama play. But that would be vicarious drama. That is, somebody else is doing it and we're absorbed in it, we're watching it. But there's real drama in our daily lives as well, isn't there? Now, vicarious or indirect drama allows us to merely see it happening, though it's not happening to us in reality. We get involved. Some people cry when they see something sad or be angry when something angers them, just watching it. I remember when Downton Abbey was first aired on TV, Reed and I were living in Philadelphia at the time, and we eagerly anticipated each episode. I think it was on once a week, and we waited for it. We loved the drama, though it had nothing to do with what was actually going on in our lives. Vicarious drama. Drama can be anything, though, from both happy and sad. Different people like different kinds of drama. Some like adventure. Others prefer fast action. Others crime. Some like westerns or mysteries, or you name it. I think we can say that generally people like some sort of drama, or at least in small doses, but sometimes maybe more than small doses. But drama can be more than that. It can be just about anything in your actual life. Not just something you watch or read about someone else doing. There are real dramas, too. Most people enjoy some sort of drama in movies, live on stage or on mass media, but what about drama that takes place in families, in schools, in the supermarket, on the highway, road rage, or workplace, neighborhoods, even in the church or in politics? We want to see action, something going on. What is the news but an exploitation of something dramatic? And it's disappointing when all that comes on the news is that the fireman rescued a cat up on a bridge or something like that. We want something bigger to happen. It's the kind of drama that confronts you and me, and we probably enjoy drama with a positive outcome. I hope you do. On the other hand, when a teenage girl is told, "You may not go out in public wearing that," the theatrics that result are not so much appreciated. The Bible, too, is full of drama, exciting drama, and very useful drama, too, but it's not there just for entertainment. We might watch a movie or read a book for drama to entertain ourselves, more or less. And the Bible might do that, but that's not its purpose. Where you find spectacular events recorded in Scripture, you must know it's not there for sheer entertainment, like a myth. It's not a myth. It's there for your benefit, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We all love and remember such dramatic events in Scripture as Moses and the exodus of Israel from Egypt, and Elijah and the defeat of the priest of Baal, or even the miracles of Jesus and the remarkable things that are recorded in the book of Acts of the Apostles. What's a dramatic event in God's Word that comes to your mind, something that you especially enjoy? Well, one book of the Bible, pardon me, that records many of the most dramatic events is the book of Judges. Remember Ehud's execution of Eglon, the fat man, and how he got away? You remember the illustrious team of Deborah and Barak? Who can forget Gideon and his defeating of Midian and Zeba and Zalmunna? And we still celebrate to this day that defeat when we sing Psalm 83. Oh, and the chilling tragic death of Jephthah's sacrifice of his daughter. Along with those dramatic and true accounts is that of Samson and his traitorous Philistine wife, Delilah. There are many, many more. If you like drama, just read the book of Judges. I think all of us anticipate the series on Judges by Reverend Grossclose, or whether he's going to be able to continue along, we don't know. Yes, read the Bible. Never, never rely on Hollywood and the movies, movie makers as your source of divinely inspired accounts of what's in the Bible. Hollywood thrives on people's love of drama. Movie makers know that people everywhere love drama, and so they cash in on some of the Bible stories embellish them. And so doing, they always ruin the truth. They don't use it for instruction in righteousness. They use it for sheer entertainment. Because movie makers are interested only in people's love of drama and not the message of Scripture, Hollywood always, and I mean always, gets it wrong. The judges of Israel were some pretty wild characters, don't you think? Why is that? Why was there so much drama excitement, particularly in the days of the judges? Consider this. It's because the 350-some years covered by the book of Judges is set in probably the most only truly libertarian period in the history of the world. I don't know if you ever thought about that, but the government then was libertarian. The people were as free from a controlling, overshadowing government as much as any other time in the history of the world. The Bible even says as much. The defining refrain in Judges, you all know it, is this: in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Does that sound to you like a good time to be alive? I think you all love liberty and wish the government was a little less intrusive, or maybe a lot less intrusive in your lives. The people then were pretty much free to do whatever was right in their own eyes. And that made it for a lot of hysterical behavior to write about. Yes, even though we love drama, I think most of us would probably rather not live in those times. Most of those 350 years of the judges, when Israel was free from government and oppressive regulation, is regarded as a horrible time to be alive. We're asked to just imagine the chaos. Just think of how terrible it would be if every standard was subjective. If every man's standard of conduct was whatever he personally wished it to be, whatever was right in his eyes. Maybe. That's one way of looking at it, but let's look at it another way. The fact that everyone was free to do what was right in his own eyes doesn't necessarily mean that everyone was as evil as he could be. The liberty of doing what was right in their own eyes never excluded their responsibility to obey God, because however much liberty they had from the government, they were never free from God's law. And so if you were living them as a Christian, or in any similar libertarian times, wouldn't you enjoy your liberty and not abuse it? There was neither king nor governor. There were no taxes as we think of them. There was no standing army, hence no military draft to worry about. What you earned except for the tithe was yours because there was no governmental bureaucracy. You could save or invest as you wished. You'd be free to do whatever was right in your own eyes. And you would do the right thing. When you think of doing what's right in your own eyes, don't forget that you and those around you were the people of God. The Israelites had the books of the law. And don't forget, you're a Christian, and so your neighbors are, and you're not a wild and raucous troublemaker. Because your love of God, that means you and your God-fearing neighbors, each doing what was good in his own eyes, you'd get along with each other. You'd help each other. There'd be peace in the land. You wouldn't suddenly become a tyrant, or at least not necessarily. If you're free to do so, to do what's right in your own eyes, that doesn't mean automatically you're going to start stealing or murdering or cheating others and lying or begin worshiping other gods, does it? No, I hope not. Being a child of God, you'd do what is right, you believe is right, in your own sanctified eyes. You'd be thankful for what you have. You and those like you would be kind, seek peace and harmony among for yourself and those others as well. You'd seek to help the poor, to operate your own tax-free property as you saw fit, without any ridiculous burdensome permits and paperwork and HOA. You'd also mind your own business and not seek to control others. And seeing there's no king in the land to control you either, you wouldn't be paying your income tax or property tax or sales tax, which you use to support evils of government waste. So there wouldn't be any need for a Department of Government Efficiency. You'd pay your tithe, of course, which was used, why? What? To finance the priesthood, which was in charge of many things. And we think of our tithes as church matters of worship and so on, and that was true for the priests, but also they were in charge of social matters such as health care. The priest took care of that, and education, and aid for the poor. It was a very efficient system and good, but only as long as the people were good. But alas, some drama comes in. We all know there's always sin in the world, and there are always degenerate people. One rotten apple spoils the barrel, That's not a Bible verse, but you know what it means. But if you and your good neighbors are doing what's good and pleasing to God, wouldn't you seek both justice against criminals and mercy for victims? What about justice against domestic crime, the bad apples? What about foreign invaders? Well, don't forget, while there was no king in the land, there were still judges, and they had authority. They were there to ensure justice against any who would misuse and abuse their liberty, which, you know, they believed they were endowed by their creator with certain inalienable rights, which among these are life, liberty, and a pursuit of happiness. Or against those who revert to misconduct because crime and greed was right in their very degenerate, destructive, reprobate eyes. What about foreigners who didn't have God's laws? God protected them as long as they looked to Him. Pagan foreigners who come into the land did invade, but when the people of God needed a good lesson, God allowed them and even caused them at the right time to come in to chasten His people. They were foreign idolaters. They invaded with evil intent, and God of Israel called them in. And when the people of God were miserable enough, and sometimes this lasted years, they called on God. God, help us, just like they did in Egypt when they were so oppressed. They called on God, cried out to God, and God sent help and delivered them and saved them from Egypt. So too, in the book of Judges, whenever they fell into trouble, God sent a foreign power over them, made slaves of them, made their lives miserable, and once again, they saw their error and cried out to God for delivery, and God raised up judges to lead a citizen militia and give them victory. That's drama. That's the kind of drama we love to see. Of course, there were domestic problems too, and that was also handled by judges over kind of a national guard, I guess you'd call it. There are plenty of people who love the Lord with all their hearts and their neighbors as themselves, who did that which was right in their own eyes. If I were a libertarian, and I'm not, at least not in a modern sense, I might actually find it refreshing to live in a period of the judges when the most idyllic period of the history of the world. It's generally assumed that when people do what's right in their own eyes, that the result always results in chaotic, decadent, and immoral behavior, as though the verse, instead of saying, as it does, "In those days there was no king in the land and everyone did what was right in their own eyes," should be understood as saying, "In those days there was no king in Israel and everyone was utterly lawless and corrupt." But that's not what it says. That didn't happen, or it did happen at times, as you know, but that's not what it means. Yes, some were lawless and corrupt. Some years were worse than others. Some were very bad. Scripture tells us about them. These were the years that we remember from the book of Judges. We remember them because they were dramatic years. The bad times are the ones we remember. People love drama, remember? But there were many good years too. Think of the book of Ruth, another drama-filled true story which took place during the times of the Judges, makes this observation. When Ruth was favored by Boaz, she asked Boaz, "If I have found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldst take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger, why have you done this?" And Boaz did what was right in his own eyes and killed her? No. Tortured her? No. He saw his duty as a good and godly citizen to care for the poor. There was no federal law to force to handle the unemployed. There was no tax-funded welfare program nor public assistance. Rather, the common weal was maintained by everyone doing what was right in their own eyes. And there were good people. And Boaz, or anybody else feared God, they'd voluntarily, lovingly show mercy to those indebted, kindness to the poor, like Ruth and Naomi, and to love for the neighbors as well as themselves. The care for Ruth and Naomi was entirely up to God-fearing Boaz to do what was right in his own eyes. And in this case, it was a good thing, wasn't it? His acting on what was right in his own eyes did not result in cruel oppression, but grace and mercy and peace. And a happy marriage eventually. And a son named Obed, who had a son named Jesse, who had a son named David. But you probably also remember the times of the judges over Israel when things were not so peaceful. I certainly do. Because the Israelites did what was right in their own eyes, it frequently led them into forsaking Jehovah and the law of God and falling for the worship of Baal or other false gods who are named, and the consequent oppression of the poor and greed among those who were wealthy. And what when that happened, that sort of thing happened a lot, God sent Israel's enemies as a whip. Why? Because that's how our loving Father God chastens his people and brings them back to their senses and to himself. He's a loving Father who chastens whom he loves. He providentially caused them to be conquered and enslaved until they learned their lesson. A lot of drama. When the time was right, the people of God cried out to him for deliverance, whereupon God raised up warlike judges. Israel had to muster a temporary army to defend themselves, a citizen militia. But God gave the victory. Who can forget Judge Jephthah, who defeated the Ammonites, and who can forget his tragic vow? He judged Israel for 6 years, just 6 years. But his exploits cover two whole chapters in the book of Judges. These were times that were filled with much activity and much drama. When Jephthah's judgeship was ended, God appointed other judges. Only three verses describe the next judge. He was boring. Though he judged Israel for 7 years, the people didn't rebel. After that, merely two verses describe the following judge who died after 10 years. Israel didn't rebel in that time either. After him, only three verses, not three chapters, record the next uneventful 8 years under Abdon. It's hard for me to remember their names of these judges who fought no battles and left no memorable legacy. These are the boring few verses we read at the beginning before the sermon. There's nothing dramatic about their judgeship. That's why we find their terms forgettable, boring. Finally, after these humdrum years with no wars, no excitement, no drama, chapter 13, the next chapter, picks up with people of Israel doing what was right in their own eyes, and in this case, not good. They departed from God. They returned to practice evil and worshiped idols. And true to form, as it happened, God caused them to become enslaved again under the Philistines. That is, until they remembered their sins and cried out to God for deliverance. And once again, God raised up another great judge. And no one can forget this great judge. It was none other than Samson, whose exploits get no less than four whole chapters. These were dramatic and memorable times once again. But forget about Jephthah and Samson for now. Let's look again at those 23 dull, boring years of Isban, Elon, and Abdon, verses 8 through 15 in chapter 12. What can be said about these judges and the uneventful, undramatic years? Not much. Here's what can be said. Ibzan had 30 sons and 30 daughters, and that's all we know about him. Nothing is said about Elon either, except that he judged Israel and died. The third one, Abdon, had 40 sons and 30 grandsons who rode on 70 donkeys. That's all we know about him. Nothing memorable. Pretty boring, right? Not very dramatic. It's nearly impossible that Ibzan and Abdon, with only one wife each, had all those children, and virtually impossible that they had several wives, anything but several wives in succession. So we're pretty safe in assuming they were polygamous. And maybe that would make for some dramatic event, but the Bible doesn't record it. And by the way, we don't excuse the unholy practice of polygamy just because we find it in the Bible. God intended one man for one woman for lifelong marriage from the beginning. But it appears that polygamy was common in those days when people did what was right in their own eyes. Nevertheless, the very little that's said about these three judges was only how many children and how many donkeys they had. They weren't fighting Philistines or Amalekites. There were no wars, no great drama. Looking beyond the impropriety of multiple wives and what the multiple children and grandchildren and the great number of donkeys tells us, that these three judges were prosperous. I don't know if having 70 donkeys or however many it was is like having 70 EVs. To today's words, I don't know. But it means that the tribes of Israel in general were prosperous. These boring and uneventful years of Israel were years of peace and prosperity. Nothing to write about. Nothing dramatic. Does that surprise you? There were no wars, no idolatry, no great heroism, no drama, no excitement, just normal day-to-day humdrum, going to work 9 to 5 or whatever their hours were, looking out for yourself and for your neighbor. These were Leave It to Beaver or Happy Days or Mayberry RFD or times of people living in quiet and peaceable lives, godly and dignified in every way. Was this not good and pleasing in the sight of God? I'm sorry if you find these times dull. I'm sure no Hollywood producer is going to make a movie about Ibzan and his enormous family. Neither about Elon, who did nothing worth writing about, nor about Abdon and his stables full of donkeys. But let me ask you, under which period of the Judges would you rather live? During the exciting, dramatic times of idolatry and slavery and bloody battles, or the dull, boring, but prosperous and peaceable times of those three judges? When you're out and about, and you're asked, as people commonly do, how are things going? The most frequent answer is something like, nothing much, or, you know, same old, same old. How about you? Yeah, same here. And it's spoken as though this is a bad thing, that it'd be so much better if something dramatic or newsworthy were taking place in your life, something to talk about. You wish you had a more interesting answer. You wish you had something better to say than, nothing much, how about you? It'd make good conversation if you were able to report something, anything at all, about someone's getting married or someone's pregnant or someone lost their job, is living on unemployment, or someone found a better job and is moving to Pittsburgh. How about Bobby's going to be graduating this spring? Even that. Susan has COVID. But even these things aren't very exciting, are they? They're very undramatic. It's just life. Even if you follow the news and heard that Iran's making some aggressive moves about threatening the security of the world, unless actual war breaks out, you might ask yourself, yeah, that's a long way over there, so what? Most of the time, nothing exciting comes to mind. Well, except for the gossip, maybe, but I know you don't engage in that. So life is boring. You wish you could say something about some great life-changing thing that's going on. Maybe you attempt to embellish something that's so mundane to make it sound exciting, but that falls flat. Nothing special is going on, just another eventful day or days. What an awful, boring, dull, dreary time we're living in. So you find your excitement reading about or watching something or playing some game that's far more intriguing, more exciting than your own ordinary, dull, day-in, day-out routine. That is vicarious drama. But do you ask God to make your life more exciting? Do you pray the Lord to send a little more excitement into your life, more drama, maybe something unexpected? Do you pray, God, send me something unexpected? I don't think anybody prays that. I suspect you don't pray that way, at least not too much excitement. You surely don't want to experience war, do you? Or famine, or pestilence, or death. It's exciting enough to vicariously experience how people struggle to overcome calamities and disasters and heartaches and tragedies by watching the screen or playing games. With imaginary heroes who can perform impossible feats of strength while you lethargically munch on your bag of chips. But no, I don't think you really want to live drama. Not like that. We love drama. Just don't let it get too close. Would you like to take part in a crusade of Christians marching into Iran to wipe out the Ayatollah and place a Christian banner in Tehran? That would be dramatic, wouldn't it? But misplaced. Boredom is better. Boredom is good. It may seem odd to be speaking in defense of boredom, but for Israel, the uneventful, boring judges were better. And for you as well, the less dramatic times are actually good times. If someone throws a brick at an abortion clinic or keys a Tesla, that makes good news. But it's so unexciting when God answers your prayers in ways that no one notices and nothing happened anyway. But that's what he does, isn't it? You may be worried about an operation. You pray. And God answered your prayer. Good. God's operations are seldom dramatic. They're often so subtle that people scarcely notice. God heals your friend from a serious illness he had for a long time and through much medical care and long prayers, and then he's healed, and you probably remember to thank God. At least I hope you do. But it wouldn't it be much more dramatic and better if Jesus came and performed a shocking miracle? Well, would it? Why do we think that would be better? Jesus told the unbelieving Jews who were looking for signs, they would not be given one. They were looking for something dramatic. Prove you're the Son of God. Do something that will make us take notice. No. Jesus also rebuked the crowd of thousands that he just fed, who followed him only to see another miracle and fill their bellies again. They wanted drama. What about you? Are you also looking for Christian drama? I mean, in Christian drama in your life, are you contented with living a quiet and peaceable life, free from upsets and disturbances? That's what you're told to pray for, you know that? You aren't told to pray for a holy war, a crusade where true Christians take up weapons and defeat all the followers of Satan, beginning with the Houthis and so forth. There is a Christian war going on, but not a war of flesh and blood. It's a spiritual war. The war isn't going to make the evening news. Your war is the struggle with temptations and sin and the slow and secret but always successful conflict with Satan and his demise. It's difficult partly because it lacks drama, an outward presentation that human souls seem to crave. But in this case, this progress is good. Boring is good. You understand what I'm saying? It's exciting that for 20 years, Judge Samson made fools of the Philistines in a way that makes us laugh and rejoice, you know, carrying the gates that were too heavy for a man to carry. Instead of carrying them downhill, was a dramatic story. He took them up the hill. He took some foxes and tied their tails together and set fire to them and burnt their wheat fields. But how quickly forget about Ibzan of Bethlehem, who, besides having an enormous family and judged Israel for 7 years, died. We forget about the uneventful years under Elon the Zebulunite, who judged Israel for 10 years and died. We forget about this uneventful judge was followed by Abdon, the son of Hillel, who also had a large family and a donkey for each of his grandsons and died. Peaceful years they were, dull and boring, uneventful, nonviolent and humdrum, but also Aaronic and prosperous and good. Were the people bored? Well, inasmuch as it's a human tendency to find fault with everything the Lord sends, even his blessings, I suppose some of the less mature people might have been bored out of their skull. There was nothing to talk about. The Philistines hadn't made any threats lately. The people of God went on as usual, just marrying and giving in marriage, raising families, working hard, worshiping God with their neighbors, celebrating birthdays and good harvests and so forth. Oh, for some drama. Oh, if something only would happen. Were the people contented in those peaceable times? Well, perhaps some were. But we learned that many were not. They no doubt murmured, as is the nature of the ancient Israelites and of modern Christians as well. But see how these happy 23 years ended. Listen carefully. This is how the next chapter begins. And the people of Israel again did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. He relieved their boredom with some drama. Do you like drama? Read on then in Judges 13 and 14 and 15. It's about Judge Samson. Good reading, but do you want to live drama? Think about those uneventful years of the lesser-known judges and consider that what God tells us to pray for in 2 Timothy 2:1-4. First of all, then, I urge supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, that's the government, for all who are in high positions, that we may lead peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every day, every way. That's the kind of life we should be happy with and rejoice with. Might even say that we may lead uneventful and boring lives. That doesn't sound too good, but it might be boring to people. We don't live in a libertarian society where we have no government to restrict us everywhere, here and there, God gave you liberty of conscience, of course, to do what's right in your own eyes, but God also ordained magistrates to be under him and over you for your own glory and for the public good. And we're glad that we have them and pray that they would encourage the good and punish criminals. God tells us to be subject to them. Remember, it's the duty of the civil magistrate to take order that unity and peace be preserved in the church, so the truth of God is kept pure and entire, and all corruptions and abuses of worship are reformed. How well or how badly magistrates perform these things is on them. Of course, God deals with them. But that doesn't affect your duty to honor them, to pay your taxes, to obey all lawful commands, and to be subject to their authority. None of this sounds very exciting. I'm sorry about that if you find it unexciting. But think about it. Sometimes what's boring is the best. Listen, if you like excitement, I get that. But you also need to appreciate when life goes on like a well-oiled machine without any bumps. Please remember to thank God for the calm, restful, uneventful, maybe downright boring times as well. You ever heard the saying, God's mills grind slowly, but they grind? That means that God's obtaining his ends in his own way. They appear slow to us. Life's a battle of ups and downs and stops and starts, of going forward and going backwards. But for God, everything just moves forward too slowly for excitable mindsets. But events move on exactly as he predetermined, as he eventually is achieving his ultimate goal. You must trust God and have confidence in his slow and boring operations. Never fear, beloved people. The God of peace, that's the God of peace, not the God of terror, the God of peace, will soon crush Satan under our feet, if the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is with you. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, is odd and strange that we should pray for boring times, but we do pray for peace and times when we don't have to be looking out for ourselves and speaking about things that are disturbing. We're thankful that we have you to watch over us and protect us and keep us from evil. We also recognize, Heavenly Father, that you've given us a responsibility to not become lethargic, to not wax fat and kick, that we rather should serve you with all our heart. Remind ourselves every day that the peace and prosperity that we have is from your hand, and it could be taken away at any moment. Bless us, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.